This time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. And this is found on page 28 in the back portion of the Pew Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 2, we start at verse 23 and we read to the end of the chapter. Mark 2:23. Give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. And it happened that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Well, we've been making our way through the Gospel according to Mark, and Mark is taking us now through this series of five controversies between Jesus and those who would seek to confront him, to challenge him. And we've seen that there is a difference of opinion here. Jesus, who he claims he is, and the false teachers, those who are against him, who they say he is. So we see Jesus says that he is a saving forgiver, and yet they will say he is a blasphemer. Jesus says that he is the saving physician, and they will say that he is one of those who mixes with the unclean. Jesus says he is the saving groom, and they will call him a law-breaking partier. Today, Jesus declares himself to be the saving creator. And they will say he's a Sabbath breaker. And so Jesus does shock with his behavior time and again. He brings these questions to the surface. But when he's asked for an explanation, it's his teaching that actually becomes more offensive. See, he offends more with his matter, that is the teaching, than with his manner. And this is a controversial passage we find ourselves in today because there's a great debate in the church, the contemporary church, over whether Jesus really did come to remove Sabbath observance from the life of the Christian or not. So there's that debate. Secondly, the Sabbath it becomes the primary focus. All of a sudden, this passage becomes a debate about the Sabbath and not a passage that pulls us back to the fundamental issue of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And the Sabbath question is an important question. We're going to look at it today a little bit because Jesus deals with it. But that's a secondary issue. It's more important that we see today who Jesus is and what he came to do. And what demands that puts on your life. This text has direct bearing then on the why and the how of Sabbath observance. It's important for us to see that it is important, Sabbath observance, to impose unbiblical restrictions or to loose biblical limitations of the Sabbath will negatively impact your delight in Jesus Christ. But if you will walk in his biblical Sabbath by faith, you will experience a taste. You will gain insight into your eternal delight in Jesus. Not just as an individual believer either, but we're gathered here on the Sabbath day. And so there is a corporate emphasis. We become an intimate family. We become a loving community. Because of the Sabbath day. Again, you can look in the bulletin and the theme is there for you. Jesus gave the Sabbath to us so that we would delight in Him. In the temporal Sabbath, Jesus provides a time to rest to signify our eternal rest in His finished work. And He provides a weekly time for worship as a foretaste of our communion with Him forever. Well, again, we'll be looking at this. Let me just draw your attention to this nice bright yellow insert in the bulletin. You can take this today, spend some time as a family or as an individual, and look at what our confession teaches about, actually this is the larger catechism, what our larger catechism teaches about the Sabbath day. And if there's any questions as to some statement that it makes, notice that there are scripture references. You can look those up as well. I have three questions to look at and answer today from our text. Three questions. The first question is, what is the Sabbath? And the second question is, what was the Sabbath for? And the third question is, did Jesus remove the Sabbath? Did He remove it? So with that, let's go to our first point. And we look at verses 23 and 24 as a way of getting to this question, what was the Sabbath? It happened that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" What is the Sabbath? What was this? We see from the Old Testament scriptures that God commanded that the people work 6 days. And on that seventh day, they rest. They take a rest. They cease from work. Everyone gets to rest from all work for this one day. People, their children, their servants, animals, foreigners, all, by the way, in that order. And people would gather then to worship the Lord on this day. It was a day of remembrance, remembering the Lord. And it was instituted in the creation on the seventh day, and it continued after man's rebellion against God in the Ten Commandments. There's a couple things I want to, a couple passages of Scripture I want to just get a full context of the Sabbath. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we actually see the institution of the Sabbath day. This is what it says. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed His work which He had done. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it." That means He set it apart, made it holy. "Because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." This was a day that was set apart not only for Himself, but for Adam and Eve as well. And for their future posterity, for their children. Here was a day of rest. And you think about the work in creation. I mean, there was work there, but it wasn't laborious work. It wasn't hard work. And even then, a rest was given to the people. How much more do we need a rest today? Now that the ground is cursed. Now that our work is much more laborious. Our work is much more work. With that then, I want you to notice that God emphasizes a couple things when He gives this command to remember the Sabbath day. And they're actually different. I won't read the whole command today. You will see it in that insert, that handout. But in Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It has a command about laboring. It has a command about ceasing from labor. And then He adds this statement to it, or this reason to remember it. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So what is the emphasis of the Sabbath day? Creation. Remember what God did back there in creation. See if you can, well, I'll just tell it to you. I won't read the whole thing. There's a difference when we come to the second giving of the law. Do I go into the history? No, I'll just say this. God gives the law on Mount Sinai, and they spend 38 years wandering in the wilderness, and now they're about to go into the promised land, and Moses gives the law again. And this time, he says this about the fourth commandment. He says, there's a time for working, there's a time for resting, all the people get to rest, and here's the reason why. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. What's the emphasis? It's deliverance. It's redemption. It's salvation. That's very fascinating that within a generation, it's very clear we want to understand that the emphasis of the Sabbath is being renewed. In this Exodus experience, God is giving them another reason to look at the Sabbath day. Not just back to creation, God resting and giving a rest to man, but that God would give a rest to man again. We forfeited our rest when we sinned against God, when we rebelled and said, not your way, God, my way. But God is promising He will give us in the future a full rest again. In fact, if we go through a couple of the prophets, they refer to the Sabbath and they say this, you are going to go into captivity. You're going to be captured by your enemy because you go after false gods. But you will be returned. You will be restored from your captivity, and that will be a Sabbath to you. Isn't this interesting? And so the emphasis then is that the Sabbath day is a day to point us to redemption, deliverance, salvation in God. Friends, the Sabbath is no less than the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Built into this very day is the gospel. Built into this seventh day is a message of rest, eternal rest, salvation. And so when Jesus comes, He's coming to fulfill all of the promises that this Sabbath day holds out for you. That's what Jesus came to do. The Sabbath day is an anticipation, an expectation for the coming of Christ. Well, there are other things that are associated with laws concerning the Sabbath, and one of them is this. You don't work on the Sabbath, and if you do, you could receive the death penalty. Why? Because God doesn't want you messing with His gospel. That's really the issue here. If you desecrate this holy day, what you're really doing is you're actually desecrating the gospel. God doesn't want that. And so He says that you could receive the death penalty. If you continue in your works, what happens? You will die in your works. That's quite significant. And so over time there became a fear over what it meant to work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees then, these biblical teachers, these biblical experts, they studied the law all the time. They really did care about God's word, but they overreacted. So they began to stack restrictions. They began to define work in multitudes of ways. And so they would actually come up with stuff like this. On the Sabbath day, you are forbidden to even carry children, because that would be work. On the Sabbath day, you're forbidden to give help to birthing animals. On the Sabbath day, you're not allowed to retrieve an animal who's fallen into the pit or a ditch. See, the only way that you're allowed to do any kind of work at all is if life was being threatened. That's one way of looking at it. Here's another way a commentator says. There were 39 classes of work that profaned the Sabbath day, according to these religious teachers, including those we might expect, such as plowing and hunting and butchering, and those we wouldn't expect, such as tying or loosening knots, sewing more than one stitch, or writing more than one letter or email today. How much have you tweeted today? What they did was they turned this blessing into a burden. They turned this gift into a test so they could prove their commitment to God. We're not going to work. Aren't you proud of us, God? Jesus and his disciples, what's going on in this text is that they're walking along the edge of a grain field and they're plucking grain to eat. That's allowed according to the Old Testament law. They're not accused of stealing, notice. But instead they're accused of breaking the Sabbath day. See, harvesting was not lawful work on the Sabbath. And according to the Pharisees, if you're going to pluck grain, you're harvesting the grain. You're going to pluck it. You're going to smash in your hands. You're going to separate the chaff from the wheat and eat the wheat. You're working. Well, what's the question in this passage becomes, why are they in the grain fields? What's going on here? And we know that Jesus and his disciples were traveling. He was going around preaching the gospel to all these different places. Here they are. They're away from home and they're hungry and in need. And so they are gathering for themselves a light meal. They're not simply snacking. They're actually gathering a light meal for themselves. And the Pharisees see their opportunity to confront Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Here they are in the grain fields. We know that they're walking around going to cities to preach the gospel. What are the Pharisees doing out in the grain fields? It's kind of interesting. They're just looking for opportunities to catch this guy. And they ask, why are they, your disciples, your followers, breaking the Sabbath? Implying, really, that Jesus must be a false teacher if he's allowing his followers to do this. Now, yes, the Pharisees had obscured the gospel by making the Sabbath day a burden instead of a blessing. And they tried often to find something wrong in the life or teaching of Jesus. But the question that they're asking here is somewhat legitimate. They're asking, is this really necessary work? If Jesus and his disciples were in Capernaum or in some other city, the reality is that they probably would not be hungry and gleaning wheat from these fields. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. Jesus is not going out of his way to make an example of the Pharisees here. But since they brought it up, he'll use the opportunity to do some real teaching. Well, how do we know then that Jesus is and his disciples are hungry? How do we know that they're actually in need of food? Well, look at what he does. He compares his situation to that of David in 1 Samuel 21. And this is our second point. What was the Sabbath for? We go to verses 25 to 27. And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath for? Well, Jesus is going to open that up. And what's interesting is that Jesus begins by having a Bible study with these supposed Bible scholars. You understand, he actually offends them. He says to them, have you never read? That's an accusation that basically, you guys are ignorant. You don't know the Bible like you say you do. He takes them back to the Word of God. And interestingly, he goes through this passage in 1 Samuel 21. Again, we won't read it now. If you want to take some time to read it, 1 Samuel chapter 21. But let me summarize it for you. There's a king, his name is Saul, and he wants to kill this man, David, who is a mighty man. He's a warrior. and he's got a band of mighty men with him. And David really does care about the Lord. He cares about the Lord's things. He's spoken for the Lord and on behalf of the Lord. The Lord's given him great victory, and now Saul's jealous. He's trying to kill him, and so he has to flee. While he's out fleeing and running away, they become hungry and in need of food. And so he thinks, well, there's the tabernacle, which is the place of the worship of God. Maybe, and there's priests that live there, maybe there will be food there for us to eat. So he goes there. And he finds out that the only bread that's available to him is the holy bread. What's the holy bread? Well, it's this special bread that God wants actually as a symbol. 12 loaves of bread are baked representing the tribes of Israel, and they're placed on a special table, and they are inside of a tent that only the priest can see. And that whole picture, bread and table and all of that, tells us that God provides for our daily bread and that God eats and communes with his people. And so therefore, only the priests could actually eat this bread after the week was up. They had to replace it with new bread. So what happened to the old bread? The priests ate it. Problem is that only the priests ate it. That's all the bread that's there. But since David has been sent by the king on a mission, according to him, his men have kept themselves from uncleanness. That means that they were not going to defile the holy thing. The priest decides that they can have this week-old bread, week-old as in 7 days old, week-old bread that is being removed from this table. The Jews will comment on this passage in this way. They'll say this, preservation of life overrides almost all other commandments in the Bible. But there's something a little bit deeper here. That is true. Life is important. It's very valuable. But you see, what God wants to demonstrate is that His mercy is greater than mere outward conformity to ceremonial and sacrificial elements. Let me say that more simply. God's love is more important than simply outward conformity, than simply doing the outward thing. You see, this is in keeping with God's revealed nature. God wants to preserve the life of these men. God cares about life. And so the priest says, it's within God's nature. You men should have this bread and eat. One commentator says it this way. It may be against the law to harvest grain on the Sabbath. Now we're back in our text. But it is never wrong to feed the hungry. The laws against working were made to benefit people, not the other way around. And isn't that what Jesus is saying? The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is a benefit and a privilege for man. Man is not made to be a slave to the master Sabbath. It was given for our benefit, for our pleasure, ultimately to draw us to the Lord Himself. The Sabbath was a picture of healing. It was a picture of being given full liberty and freedom. It was a picture of His redemption. It was to draw us to God Himself. So be clear, Jesus delights in the Sabbath. But He does not delight in this burdensome set of rules by the Pharisees. You see, what they did was they turned the Sabbath into injury, to burden, to destruction. And so what God is doing here is seeking to draw people to Himself. Now, with that, let's say something about that. God puts restrictions on all of life. We saw the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. But a lot of His commandments are things like, thou shalt not. We talked about the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Why put that restriction on life? Well, first of all of God's laws are to reveal who God is. This is His character. Secondly, all of the laws are to reveal who you are not by nature. But thirdly, God puts restrictions on all of our life to reveal what life in Christ Jesus looks like. You see, in other words, these restrictions, don't do this or that, is actually meant to keep you from all the things that would rob you of the joy and the satisfaction that you can experience in a restored relationship with God. Think about the different commandments, if you know any of them. Don't worship idols. Why? Those idols will actually keep you away from me, and they will only bring sorrow and pain in your life. They will never do what you want them to do. Or they will never fulfill you in the way that I can. Think about the things he has about relationships. Honoring father and mother. How important is that? Because to go against that is to rob you of the joy and satisfaction that God would give you in a loving family relationship. It's true with stealing. It's true with committing adultery. It's true with killing. God puts these restrictions in our lives actually to keep us from the distractions and the destructions that we would invite into our lives voluntarily. Jesus wants to give us rest from our vain and unsuccessful life. To look to Him for security, for rest, for meaning to life, for reality. This is what Jesus wants the Sabbath to be for us. Now think for a minute. Why did the Pharisees change the Sabbath day from blessing to burden? We do the same thing. So maybe you'll be able to relate to this. It's easy to hear God command things in our lives and to turn them from get-tos to have-tos. Robert Jones says this all the time. Right? We think about the law as something we have to do instead of something we get to do. We get to come to church. We get to worship the Lord. We get to see one another. We get to fellowship. We get to the fellowship meal. I don't think any of us say this, I have to go to that fellowship meal. You say, I get to go to the fellowship meal. But how easy it is for us to turn the get-tos into have-tos. To them, the Sabbath cost them something. Instead of being a gift, God gave to them freely to communicate the blessings and the benefits that they have in Him. How do you see the Sabbath day? How do you see today? Is it a have-to day? Or is it a get-to? Well, the Pharisees also changed this day because they were focused on themselves instead of on God. You see, if we be honest, it's not the resting part that's so challenging. Oh, I get a day off from work? Great. It's the delighting in the Lord part that becomes real challenging for us. I have to delight in the Lord all day? I don't know how to do that. It doesn't come natural to me. I feel awkward. I get bored. I'd much rather spend time in recreation. You see, the problem is we don't see the Sabbath day as a day of spiritual business, and a day of spiritual recreation. If we will not delight in this day, we certainly will not delight in the Lord. So they turned the commandment on its head. They focused instead on themselves. They said basically, look how well I work on my day off. Does this please you, Lord? Instead of being pleased in the Lord, they asked, does this please you, Lord? We read Isaiah 58, and again, isn't the point of this? Isn't Isaiah implying that presently, God's people are not taking delight in the Lord. If you delight in the Sabbath day, you will delight in the Lord. What does that imply? You're not delighting in the Lord. To set apart His day and to see its true gospel meaning, this will lead us to delight in God Himself. Why? Because what are we focusing on? His redemption, His salvation, His deliverance, Him telling us that we can put down our works, we can cease from all of the labors and the futility that we pursue in order to please God. He's already pleased with us in Jesus Christ. Jesus brings pleasure to God, and therefore those found in Him, those putting their confidence and hope and trust in Him, are already a pleasure to God. The Sabbath day is a way for us to draw into relationship with God, a more full and deep relationship. Isaiah uses the pictures of being restored to our homeland, being nourished by way of covenant heritage. Jesus uses the same picture of being nourished by this bread, by this wheat. You see, God has given us something equal to His Word, a whole day set apart to remember the benefits and the blessings that we have in God. Jesus came to teach us what the Sabbath was for. How did Jesus know what the Sabbath was for? Well, because He's the one who instituted it. And this brings us to our third point. Did Jesus remove the Sabbath day? Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, the word Lord here, it can mean master, one who is ruling or in charge, but it also is the very name of God revealed in the Old Testament, Yahweh. We see that Yahweh is the creator of the Sabbath in Genesis 2, 1-3. Yahweh is Lord, or He's Yahweh of the Sabbath. Did the creator of the Sabbath to decide, did He decide to remove the very picture of His redemption? Did He decide to remove the very day that anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Why would He remove that day? Aren't we still anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Aren't we still in need of a day that will draw us to God Himself? Aren't we still in need of a day to remember? Why does it say remember? Because we by nature would easily forget our God. We would take another day and do our own thing. Notice that Jesus is intentionally comparing Himself and His followers to David, the Messiah, and His followers. Just like David and his disciples, so me and my disciples. But Jesus then says the shocking thing that takes it another step further. He goes another step deeper. He wants to gain the attention of these false teachers. And He declares that He is Lord. He's not saying that now I have become Lord of the Sabbath. No, He's actually declaring who He is. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Genesis 2, 1-3. That's me. I'm trying to explain to you, Pharisees, what this day is for. And I know because I'm the one who made it. It's not a burden. It's a delight and a blessing. No, Jesus is not removing the Sabbath here. Just like when David took the showbread, it didn't all of a sudden remove the holy bread from the temple. Jesus is not removing the Sabbath. He's actually giving us rest and rescue from the performance-based Sabbath of the Pharisees. He's rescuing us from the burden of these teachers. And it is interesting because the Sabbath does have some teaching about performance-based law-keeping, because it points to the rest that is secured by the performance of Jesus Christ Himself. Until that work is completed, there remains a Sabbath-keeping, so that we would be pointed to Christ and we would put our hope in Him. And this is actually what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:8. If Joshua, I'm gonna give you a little bit of a paraphrase. This is kind of like the amplified version. I'm gonna add some things so that it makes sense, because we're not gonna read all of Hebrews 4. But let me just start with verse 8 and hear what's being said here. Hebrews 4, he's arguing why the new covenant ordinances are superior to the old covenant ordinances. Christ has come as a fulfillment, and we are to then walk in fullness of Christ and His new covenant ordinances. And this is what he says. If Joshua had given the Israelites rest when entering the promised land, God would not have spoken through David of another Sabbath day after that. That was interesting, by the way. Did you pick that up? That entering the promised land was also called Sabbath. So there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. For the believer who has entered the greater Joshua, Jesus, the believer who has entered into Jesus' rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his at the creation. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same examples of disobedience. Just like there were people who didn't get to enter into the promised land Sabbath, there will be people who will not look to the full accomplishments of Jesus Christ and enter into the eternal rest of Christ. You see, Jesus has no reason to remove the day of the gospel from us. He only has reason to remove the burdensome rules that pull us from Him. Jesus has placed real restrictions on the Sabbath day, for sure, but those restrictions are there to protect us from what would lead us away from God, would lead us away from His gospel, would lead us away from His rest. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus did change something in the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath. And we'll talk about that later. But what He did not change was the moral aspect of the Sabbath. Ultimately, Jesus, through His gospel, changes us so that we can love the Lord our God and love our neighbor in the Sabbath. Well, with that, and I'm going to summarize everything I've said here, but let's just think a moment about application. And you have to be careful when you talk about application of the Sabbath day, because I don't want to just impose upon you a bunch of rules and I'd be doing exactly what the Pharisees did, right? But the question is how do you promote Sabbath keeping in your life? Are you seeking to be intentional about it? Are you seeking to make the Sabbath a delight? Are you trying to appreciate the Sabbath for all of the get-tos instead of looking at it as one of those have-to days? There's a host of ways you can do that. I think one very practical way is we have this great fellowship meal every other week. What a great foretaste of the eternal banquet that we will enjoy Christ's fellowship in, and the fellowship of one another. It's delightful. Sabbath keeping is really a challenge for children. And I've used this example before. Again, I'm not giving you a rule. I'm just saying one thing we do in our house is we actually have Sabbath toys and Sabbath games special that only come out on that day. So our children will appreciate there's something special and different about this day, unlike all the other days. One writer says something like, from the time of your child's infancy, give him a Sabbath rattle. It's a very interesting concept. But That'd be a great way for you to sit around and have a discussion with during the fellowship meal today or with your family. How can we make this day a delight? What can we do special on this day? It doesn't bleed into things like work. It doesn't bleed into things like recreation that's lawful on other days. But ways in which we can keep our focus and attention upon God, His things. You know, notice in Isaiah, not speaking our own words, but His words. Well, let me conclude then with this. Jesus gave the Sabbath to us so that we would delight in Him. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In our Sabbath, week to week, Jesus provides a time for us to rest that points to an eternal rest that we have in Him. He gives to us a weekly time of worship as a foretaste of our eternal communion with Him. The Sabbath was a day to remember Jesus and His salvation. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing to us and to cause us to draw near to Jesus in fellowship and in love. And because Jesus still wants us to remember and rest in Him as we patiently look forward and wait and anticipate the fullness of His work of redemption, we anticipate a coming again of Jesus, there remains a Sabbath keeping for us. Seeing the Sabbath day as a delight, seeing it as a day of get-tos, will cultivate in us a delight, a natural delight, for the Lord Himself. Amen. Let's pray.